about community, and as Eric said, God is a community. God is a community of persons. One is an individual, two's a couple, but when you go from two to three, you have this thing that's called community. And it changes when you go from one to two. When somebody gets married, life is different, forever changed, right? After you get married, any married people here today, life is different once you get married. Once one becomes two, it's very different. And then when a married couple has a baby, once two goes to three, life is very different. It's not the same anymore. It's not business as usual when you go from two to three. But when you go from three to four, fundamentally, it's the same. It's just a community. You're just adding to the community that's already there. So God the Father, if we can pull that up there, Aaron, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a community. They're a community. And they welcomed Adam into their community. And then Adam and the community that existed welcomed Eve, the crown jewel of God's creation, into the community. And God's been welcoming people ever since. Has he welcomed you into the community this morning? By God's grace, we can be a part of that eternal community that he's building. And then last week, we looked at the commonality we have in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What are the things that we have in common that forge this community? In Christ, we share a common geography. The Apostle Paul said that he wanted to be found in him. Christ is his geography. And so we, as believers in Christ, we are in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. He's our geography. And we have that in common. Since we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a common fellowship, a fellowship of common ideals through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as humans, we have physical needs, right? We said if you don't breathe, eventually you're going to die. In the same way, in a spiritual way, if you don't breathe spiritual air and receive spiritual food, your spirit's going to die. So we have needs in common, but because we have a loving, gracious Heavenly Father who has the world at his disposal. In fact, Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. He has untold riches in glory, spiritual riches that are beyond just what we see here. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills here. Everything he created is his, but he has riches in glory. So not only do we have needs in common, but we have provision in common from the Father. Not just everything that we need, but he gives gifts too. Above and beyond, he has grace that's abundant. It goes beyond our need, beyond just the things we would need. And so he gives gifts also. All these commonalities serve as a foundation of the community that we share. This week, I'd like us to consider this necessary part of building community and going to the next level or the next phase of community. It's called transformation. It's called transformation. We'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 3 this morning, and we'll see that God's taking us on a journey in which we're being transformed. We're being transformed because he's taken us from glory to glory. From glory to glory. There's something new that he wants to do. He wants us to be transformed, and we're going to see that the price of this transformation is change. And change doesn't come easy, does it? Maybe it does for some people. I don't know. Seems to be difficult for the rest of us. Change is challenging. Change comes slowly. How many of you know that you can't necessarily, in the spiritual ways that we need to be affected, you can't necessarily change yourself? There's nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing I can do to sanctify myself. But unfortunately for us, we can resist change, can't we? We can resist change. So it's God who works in us and changes us. We can't change ourselves. But if we are resistant to that change, then unfortunately we don't experience the transformation that God wants us to experience. We can resist change by clinging to the old or by staying in the in-between and not going to the next, the scripture says, one translation, ever-increasing glory. How many of you know we're supposed to experience more than we've experienced so far? I want to experience more than I've experienced so far. I would love to see some transformation and a next level of glory. Anybody else? I would like to see that. And it's going to take change to see that happen this morning. So let's begin reading in 2 Corinthians 3. The Apostle Paul's talking about this thing called glory. There's a prior glory, there's a present glory, there's a future glory yet to be revealed. And he begins with this question in chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so within these few verses, Paul is already referring to our community in God. He says we have confidence through Christ towards God and of the Holy Spirit who gives life. Let's read on. Verse 7 says, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory on his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? In other words, if the old covenant was glorious on some level, how much more the new covenant? If the thing to which the old covenant the thing that was referring or a type and a shadow of the new thing that was to come, if that had glory, how much more glory does the authentic thing have? It's like the Mona Lisa as opposed to Lisa Del Giocondo. You know Lisa Del Giocondo? We all know the Mona Lisa, right? We all know the type and the shadow. It's so famous. It's so amazing. It's so glorious. It's paint on a canvas. It's alluding to, it's a likeness of, a shadow and a type of this woman, this breathing person. Now, which is better? Which is more glorious? Paint on a canvas or a living, breathing person with an eternal soul? Beasley, it's the Mona Lisa we're talking about. No, the person, right? And so the Old Testament had glory. But the New Testament, the authentic that it was pointing to, man, if the old one, the dead one, that thing engraved in stones had glory, how about this one that's engraved in human hearts? How much more glory does that have? And in verse 9, he says, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is in glory? Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Can you imagine? What would that be like? I'm going to get a veil and cover my face, and now I can talk to you with this veil over my face. That's what he did. What was that like? We'll talk more about that in a minute. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. There's that phrase again, our geography, in Christ. How's the veil removed? In Christ, not in tradition, not in religion, not in the old way of doing things. But to this day, verse 15, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. There's that word heart again. Your living letters written on our heart. Don't allow a veil to remain over your heart. Verse 16, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, freedom from the law, freedom to do the right thing. That's what liberty means here. And now we get to the summation in verse 18. But we all, would you say we all this morning? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we all are being transformed. All of us. We all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit, the Lord, the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth that we're hearing this morning. Our prayer is that your truth, your word, like a seed, would find a home in our hearts, deep in our hearts this morning. Lord, let it not be choked out or fall by the wayside or scorched in the sun. Father, may it find a root in our lives and in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses, right? You were dead. It's something that happened before, something that happened before today, before Christ, before we came to know him. You were dead, he said to the Ephesians, and he says to you, you were dead. As for you, you were dead. You were out there on a limb by yourself. You couldn't save yourself. You were dead. But then he said also, as we read last week, you have been, if we're in Christ, if Christ is our geography, if we've surrendered our lives to him, we have been made, saved, raised, and seated. All past tense, right? It's been accomplished. It's been accomplished. You were made alive with him in Christ. You've been saved from sin and death. You've been raised above the world and circumstance. You've been seated with Christ, in Christ, in heavenly places. By faith, it's our legal position. By rights, by faith, this is where I am. We don't always live by faith, right? The just shall live by faith, and sometimes we live on circumstances and doubt and other things down here and don't realize that we've been made, saved, raised, and seated. But it's something that has happened. Has it happened for you? Is it already in the past? It's already happened. You were dead, but now you have been in the past. At some point, you surrender your life to Christ. You've been made, saved, raised, and seated. Past tense. Past tense. I'm reminded of the words of a Bible teacher of mine, Carl Koch. He said, when you're studying the Scripture, listen to the Holy Spirit. Look for Jesus because he's on every page. He said, one more thing, pay attention to the verbs. Pay attention to the verbs. His verbs are past tense, but here this morning, to the Corinthians, Paul says, we are being transformed in the present tense. So there's this tension, this irony, this duality of that which has been by faith already accomplished at some point before now, and that which is, guess what, still by faith being accomplished right now in the here and now. You are being transformed in the present tense. Anybody here who is being transformed right now? You believe it? I believe I'm being transformed in the present tense because this is what God says, and I'm going to accept it by faith no matter what I see around me and what the circumstances are, and I want to begin to cooperate with him in it. Jesus said, it is finished. He didn't say, you are finished. You're not finished. I'm not finished. Thank God it doesn't end like this and doesn't end right here. There's more to come. We're in the process of being transformed. Remember we said a couple weeks ago, community can be built through crisis or through process. We've seen crises before. Well, right now we're in a process of being transformed. And God's a great steward. He can work through either one, crisis or process. And he's doing it right now. So no one's allowed to stay the same. Look at somebody next to you and say, you're being transformed. You don't sound very convincing. Well, you said that right there. Man, look at them and tell them, like, if you believe it, say it. You are being transformed. I think maybe one or two more people said it. That's amazing. How about this? Look at somebody and say, you're not allowed to stay the same. You're not allowed to stay the same, right? And I'm not either, right? Because you're in the process of being transformed from glory to glory, ever-increasing glory. God wants us to be transformed. We should just cooperate with him in the process. Philippians 1:6 says, For I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect, that is to carry it on to completion. He'll complete it, he'll perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says that it's with confidence he declares this. I don't know how confident we were when we were declaring it right there to each other. But Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing. He began it. And he's going to complete it. Unlike us, he finishes what he starts. At creation, he began at the end of each day. He said, man, that was good. That was good. He completed. And he didn't rest until it was completed. And you can be confident of this thing. He who began the work in you, the work of you being transformed, it's he who will complete it. We just have to cooperate with him. Ephesians 2:10 says, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Whose workmanship are you? His, right? Who created you? He did. Who ahead of time prepared good works that you would walk in? God did. You're his workmanship. He created you. You are being transformed by him. Why? For his glory. His glory, so that you'll walk in the good works he's prepared for you. Would you say that you're a work in progress? It's not complete yet, right? We're all a work in progress. It begs the question, why aren't we progressing? We all just said with confidence, we all just said, just like Paul, that's right, I'm confident of this very thing, that we're making progress and that we're being transformed. And you look around and say, well, are we progressing? If we're supposed to be making progress. And if not, why aren't we? Why aren't we changing? We can resist change. We can resist the transformation, can't we? We can choose to be rigid. We can choose to hinder the process of transformation. And what's the transformation about? Going from this glory, this former glory, to this greater, ever-increasing glory. And we all said we want to do it, and we're all confident that God's working in us. We got to work with him. We got to cooperate with him. We can't resist the change and say, I can't do that. God's going to do it. It's okay. I'll just stay right here. God's going to do it. Beasley said, God's going to do it, so there's nothing I have to do about it. But in our lack of cooperation and participation with God, we end up resisting and saying, I want to stay in this former glory. I want to stay over here. I don't want to go from here to there. There's an in-between to go from to two. There's this in-between. In-between's a little scary, a little uncomfortable. Let's just stay over here in this former glory. Do I really need to be changed? I'll let God worry about it. I'm just going to stay right here and put a veil over my face. We don't want to see it fade. We want to just to even pretend if we have to. Let's just cover ourselves, and we saw there was some glory there. Let's just stay over here. Meanwhile, God wants to take us from to ever-increasing glory. His will ultimately be done. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:53, this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Okay, so God started it, and guess what? His will is going to be done. No matter how I choose to operate or resist or stay in the former thing or whatever it is, his will is ultimately going to be done when I shed this earth suit that I'm in, this meat bag. And he says, I'm going to be clothed in immortality, the perishable meat bag, the back that hurts, the things that are falling apart, the stuff that's fading away. Oh, wow. There's a former glory, right? There's going to be a new glory. And man, the old one can't even compare to what God is going to do then. So his will is going to be done ultimately. But what about the from here to there part? What about the in-between part? Are we going to cooperate with him in the process, or are we going to keep the veil over our face? Somehow, to some degree, in some way, in the here and now, while we still have breath in our earthly lungs, we can hinder him, and we can hinder his transforming work. And why would we do it? Why would we do that? Why would we fight against God? Because change don't come easy, does it? Change is uncomfortable. Change doesn't come easily. When people start changing things, we resist it. Paul says we're all being transformed as we behold the glory with unveiled face. We don't like our face being unveiled. Sometimes we're like Moses. We're like Moses. We want to stay in the old way. The only way we go from here to there is to have our face unveiled and behold him, and we're changed. We're metamorpho-o, we're transformed from here to there, looking more like Jesus on the way. Looking more like him. Looking more like Lisa Del Giocondo instead of the Mona Lisa paint on canvas. Looking more like the authentic instead of the copy. We learned 2 weeks ago that being unveiled or unmasked can lead to some chaos on the way to true community, can it? Sometimes we're afraid of that chaos. We're afraid of the in-between, and we want to just stay in our place and keep the veil in place and keep everything the way it is. But we have a loving Heavenly Father who wants us to be unveiled so that he can transform us and bring chaos, bring order from the chaos. Too often we fear the unveiling, and change doesn't come easily. In verses 12 to 14 here, the Message version, Peterson says it this way: unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. He wore a veil so the children of Israel wouldn't notice that the glory was fading away. And they didn't notice. They didn't notice it then, and they don't notice it now. Don't notice that there's nothing left behind the veil. And I don't know what all the motivations as to precisely why Moses would wear the veil. I don't know exactly what the motivations were. When he came down from the mountain with the two tablets in his hand, his face was shining brightly. It scared Aaron and the people half to death. They're like, what is this? And it says they're afraid. And so Moses took it upon himself, no direction from God, no direction from anyone else. He says, okay, I'm going to put a veil on my face because they're afraid. There's fear of this new thing. There's fear of God doing something different. It's a scary thing. Okay, I'll put a veil on my face. So he came up with this thing that he instituted himself. And Paul says, unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. He wore a veil. Exodus 34 tells us that whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil. That is, he would behold God's glory with unveiled face, just as we're supposed to. But as soon as he would proceed from the tent, he would veil his face because his face was bright and the people were afraid. And here in the New Testament, Paul reveals a little more about it. It's interesting. He has some insight here that's really not in the Old. And he says that the veil served to hide the fact that the glory was fading away. It's almost like the great and powerful Oz, right? As long as the curtain's up there, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. We have this facade up that kind of presents us in a certain way. Well, I had this glory and they were afraid. That was great. I can put a veil over here and now they can't see that it's fading away. Interesting, this insight we get from the New Testament here. We as people would generally rather be seen as being in our former glory than in a fading glory. We fear the fading glory, so we just assume people believe we're still in that former glory. Boy, things are great. Hey, everything's great. Let's just put this up here so everyone thinks it's great. Can't see that it's fading away. We don't want to be seen as fading away. We want to be perceived in this former glory, and this is, I don't know the reasoning, but this is what Paul's kind of saying, so that they couldn't see the glory fading away. Sometimes we as humans would fancy a pleasant fiction over an unpleasant reality. Sometimes the truth isn't very convenient. And if you don't believe it, just look no further than the $450 billion cosmetic industry. as we begin to fade, it's okay. Guys, too. Guys, you know, what are they doing? Getting their eyebrows threaded and, like, you know, putting, you know, color in their hair and all kinds of things, right? Yes, those guys. It's not just the ladies. So everybody does. Why is it $450 billion a year? Because people don't want to be seen in their fading glory. There's a thing going around social media about the 10-year challenge or something, right? Anybody seen this where you post a picture of yourself from 10 years ago or whatever it is, and then of today, and you're shocked at how much everything changed. The glory's been fading for 10 years all of a sudden. We'd probably really be shocked if we didn't catch ourselves in the best light or with the best little, like, try to look as good as we possibly can. If we just saw the unvarnished reality, the glory's fading. And guess what? Nobody wants to lose their former glory. Turns out, no one's into that. It's painful to be unveiled. It's painful to be unveiled. Interesting, the scripture says in Proverbs 16, gray hair is a crown of glory. Wow, crown of glory. We try to avoid it, avoid looking like we're fading. What if in our effort to hang on to our former glory, we were missing a crown of glory that God wants us to have? What if in our efforts to hang on to these things, what if we were more concerned with spiritual glory than with our fading glory in the natural? What if we were concerned with our fading spiritual glory? How hard would we work, and how many resources would we put into saying, man, I want something new, a new glory. I don't want to just hang on to this old thing. God's supposed to be transforming us from this to that. It's a good news, bad news scenario. Which would you like first? The bad news. My wife usually says, give me the bad news first. I want to hear the bad news first. Well, the bad news, you kind of heard it. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be pleasant or comfortable to be willing to embrace the process of being unveiled so that we can reach ever-increasing glory. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be fun. We can't just stay comfortably hidden behind this veil that we place over things and just believe everything's okay. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be arduous. It's going to be painful. In fact, if you don't believe it, listen to this letter that Pastor Greg wrote just about 2 years ago this week. He said, after 20 years of pastoring, it's more apparent to me than ever that church life can become routine, even though we serve a God who's alive and well. Churches over time can easily become dead and stale. Staying spiritually alive and healthy isn't something that the Bible says just happens. We must wrestle. We must struggle. We must labor fervently and earnestly. We must wage war. This is the bad news. Doesn't come easily. We can enjoy the comfort of the mirage, the illusion, or we can, how did you say it, Pastor Greg, wrestle, struggle, labor, wage war so that transformation can happen and we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and experience an ever-increasing glory. That's the tough news to hear. But there's good news. And that's this. You and I are being taken to greater glory. And so, like Paul says, man, if you thought this was good, if you thought this thing that was a ministry of condemnation and written in stones, if you thought there was some glory in that, man, let me tell you about the new one. Let me tell you about what the next level of glory that God has for you to experience. That was written in stones. This is written in hearts. That was one guy who had a shiny face. This is everybody in the community. This is written on your hearts. It's not letters on a page. Man, if you thought it was good over here, look at what God's going to do. Man, let's be unveiled. Let's cooperate and labor, and let's work and wrestle to see the new glory that God wants to reveal. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Or should I stay over here with my face buried in the sand? And so there's one more piece of news for you, and I don't know whether it's good or bad. The glory is up to God. The unveiling is up to you. I love that the glory is up to God. It doesn't rest with me. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on finances. It doesn't depend on circumstances. The glory is up to God. The unveiling is up to me. God didn't tell Moses to veil his face. He chose to do it himself. He didn't tell him to take it off, but he took it off himself. Apparently, we have the option of staying veiled or unveiling ourselves. We can't fake God's glory. We can't make God's glory. We can't get from here to there on our own. Only God can transform us. All we can do is unveil ourselves and say, "Here I am, Lord, in the fading glory of this. Man, I want to go from here to there. I want to be over here. I don't want to just stay where things were." It's going to take some changes. That's the price of transformation. That's the price of greater glory. It's going to take something different in order for me to be transformed. One other thing, Moses didn't enter the promised land. Moses didn't get to experience the next level of God's ever-increasing glory. Joshua, on the other hand, did enter the promised land. Exodus 33:11 says that Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. He was there as a helper to Moses, as the one who God was bringing in. And it says that Moses left the tent. Joshua lingered in the tent. I don't see any account of Joshua putting a veil on his face. And Joshua did enter and did experience the next level of God's increasing glory. Would that we would become like Joshua, lingering in God's presence with unveiled face, and when we walk out from that meeting with God, have an unveiled face to experience the next glory that God has for us. I don't know if there's a musician in the house who would be willing to sit at the piano for a couple of minutes. But I sure wish there were. Thank you, Lord. God is taking us on a journey in which we're being transformed. You are. We all are being transformed. And He's taken us from glory to ever-increasing glory. And change isn't always pleasant, and it doesn't come easily. And sometimes we resist it. Sometimes we want to stay in this comfortable place. But change is the price that we will pay in order to experience the future glory that God has for us. But we can experience it in our lives, we can experience it in our homes, we can experience it in our community, but it's a choice that we have to make. And in the old glory, they alluded to the new that was coming, and they could only see it in a blurry sort of distant vision out there at some place in the future. And as we sit here in the present glory that we've experienced and whatever we've known heretofore in our life with God, I can see it. I can see a little bit. Say there's something blurry, there's something out there, I don't quite know what it is, but I know all this is pointing to that next glory that God wants us to experience in our lives, in our homes, in our community. We aren't able to transform ourselves, but we are able to unveil our face. What will you choose? The choice is up to you. What's it going to be? Fading glory or ever increasing glory? We are being transformed, but only as we behold Him with unveiled face. So I want to challenge us this morning to consider that choice. Are we desiring to see the next level of God's future glory? And if we are we willing to undergo the change, the unveiling necessary in order to see it happen? Maybe you just need to linger unveiled in the tent this morning. I don't know. Maybe you need to pray and spend some time before you walk out the door or go on to the next thing. Maybe it would help you to pray with somebody. In fact, I'm going to ask Larry and Pam just to come up here if you would on the side, and maybe either Ralph or Pat Johnson, if